Well, good afternoon.
Hey,
thank you, fellas, for coming. Good to have you here. My name is Ken Varney. I've been coming here to the Prayer Advance for about 21 years. Seen some remarkable things happen over the years. I've done a few breakout sessions here, so I'm thankful that Harold's given me the opportunity to do this breakout session because this is something that is very near and dear to my heart. Is any preachers here? A couple. Okay, because this is a layman's thing, right? So there probably wouldn't be many. But there's a book out there that preachers use. It's called Gathered Gold. You might want to write that down. It's out of print. If you teach or you have the opportunity to preach, there's a book called Gathered Gold. There's an expanded Gathered Gold. And Gathered Gold basically is a book of quotes from famous Christians that you would know. And it's basically arranged topically, and you can just get some tremendous things out of that book. So the next few things I'm going to give you here is from the book Gathered Gold, and it's some quotes on prayer. First one says, there is nothing that tells the truth about us as Christians as much as our prayer life. John Bunyan said that. Another one is, I am convinced that nothing in Christianity is so rarely attained as a praying heart. Charles Finney. Nothing is discussed more and practiced less than prayer. Prayer that costs nothing is worth nothing. It is simply a byproduct of cheap Christianity. And E.M. Bounds said, the little estimate we put on prayer is evident from the little time we give to it. So the fact of the matter is, you guys have heard some of the statistics on prayer. The average Christian, whatever an average Christian is, prays about 3 minutes a day. The average pastor prays about 5 minutes a day. So you can only imagine why we're not experiencing revival when we have statistics like that. Hopefully none of your pastors are like that or none of your leaders are like that. But those are some pretty telling statistics. So what we're going to be looking at today is a layman-led revival prayer meeting. This is not with your pastor necessarily. You certainly could invite him. But it's led by people who are not necessarily elders or pastors in the church. So the theme verse when thinking about this is Psalm 85:6. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? And one of the things David said is in Psalm 51, is he wanted the joy of his salvation restored. Revival brings back that joy we first experienced when we got saved, or that joy we've experienced in spiritual highs in our life. So we want revival. Now, there was an evolution of the men's prayer advance at our church. Our church is Mount Airy Bible Church. We're located in Mount Airy, Maryland, not Mount Airy, North Carolina. I think there's one in North Carolina, isn't there? Yeah, you're probably familiar with that one a little bit more than us. I started coming here about 21 years ago as me and another fella. And we came for probably 4 or 5 years. Then we got to about 4 or 5 people. Then we went up to about 10. Then we went to about 14. Then we got to 20. Then we got to mid-20s. This year we actually have 2 other churches that have kind of spawned off of our group. One guy that was coming with us from another church, he's brought 6 people with him this year, including himself, and another fellow who left our church for a ministry in Indiana has brought 4 people down, and they drove down from Indiana. So we've been coming to prayer advances for a long time, and the men at our church just love the prayer advances, at least the guys that come. And we really liked it at Goshen. I'll be honest with you. That was my amen. Can I get an amen on that? All right. I like the bed at the Sheridan. All right. But I like everything else about Goshen. All right. So when we would leave Goshen, some of us would come up with what we called the Route 340 syndrome. Anybody from up north? All right. Anybody head up 81 north? All right. Well, for us, when we go home, we go up to 81 north, and we get off on Route 340, take that over to 7. We go through the hills and the country, and we end up on I-70. Well, one man kind of coined the term Route 340 syndrome several years ago, because by the time he got to Route 340, he had already lost all the impact the prayer advance had given him. All right? Some of our other men were pretty honest, and basically they said the same thing. You know, so how in the world do we make something like this last? Now, I believe when the guy said, and I've said this many times, that this is as close to heaven as you can get on earth, at least for me. I mean, this is it. I mean, I'm with brothers in the Lord. I'm hearing men sing like I never hear men sing. The prayers are amazing. You know, we don't have that superficial relationship that many of us men have in our local churches. When I come here with somebody that's a new fella and we pray for a few hours, I know more about him than I know about people that I've been going to church with for 20 years. So we get into deeper relationships, and there's just all the praise going on. So what can we do to overcome this Route 340 syndrome? We needed to create in our men a desire to make something that would last longer. You know, we don't, obviously not everybody was backslidden by 340. Some of us it took a week. Others it might take a month, 6 months. But it seemed like it was constantly, it would wear off. I mean, for me, I would go for a prayer advance every half, you know, because by July I need another one. So we want to create a desire among our men, something that would last longer. So came up with this prayer meeting, and we began to discuss how a revival prayer meeting would take place, what it would look like, what we would need to do. And these are some of the things we came up with. We needed to know how to schedule prayer times. You know, that's probably the most difficult thing, isn't it? We all have various schedules. We're all, you know, we're all busy. And I don't know, I'm from the Washington, D.C. area. And busyness up there is an idol. We're kept so busy up there, you can't think on hardly anything else. You know, I've got to the point where on my cell phone, I send myself texts or messages from my calendar every day to remind me at noon to praise God, to remind me at 4 o'clock that I need to resist the devil, to remind me at 10 o'clock when I go to bed and I'm tired and lazy and maybe I'm going to do something I shouldn't ought to do, to repent and do the first works. Just little reminders. They pop up on my cell phone. I got to look at them. Even if I don't want to pay attention to them, I got to get rid of them. So scheduling prayer times. All right. How can we get the men together on a particular time to pray? So what we also wanted to do is put a name on this prayer meeting, and we came up with this incredible name that you'll probably want to copy. It's called the prayer meeting after the prayer meeting. You know, took months. No, it just took a few minutes to come up with that. So basically, on our Wednesday night prayer meeting, and this was so good, the message yesterday about, you know, the inner man, because in our prayer meetings, we pray about the outer man. It's a lot of sickness going on in our churches. And you know, if you come a good sized church like ours, you could spend the whole night just praying about sick people.
Right.
And we do. And that needs to be prayed about. So I'm not knocking a Wednesday night prayer meeting. And sometimes Wednesday night prayer meeting, you may have a guest speaker come in or something, or you may have something else and you're not praying at all. So we wanted to do something after the prayer meeting where we would pray for specific things that were more connected to the inner man. Now, this particular prayer meeting went on for 7 years, from February 2007 through 2013. Now, this is the personal selection of men to pray for revival. I didn't put it out to the church, didn't put it out to the women. I put it out to men who had a daily prayer life. Because if you're not praying, if you're going to find men to do this, if they don't have a daily prayer life, they're not going to find it when they get there. You know, I love, anybody golfers in here? Come on. Look. All right. Wannabe golfers. All right. Okay. Well, one thing Jack Nicklaus said that made a lot of sense to me, and you can apply this to a lot of things in life. He said, if you don't have it when you get to the course, you're not going to find it when you get there.
Yeah,
right. Okay? And you can apply that to work or a lot of other different things. So I wanted to have men who had a daily prayer life. And basically, a lot of these are going to be the men who come down here to the men's prayer bands. Men who have a desire for personal or corporate revival. Not every man has that. Now, some people really are not into revival. You know, some people don't even believe in revival in the New Testament. Although I could debunk that rather easily. We wanted men that were filled with the Spirit, or had a desire to be filled with the Spirit. Now, I can tell you every prayer meeting I went to, I wasn't filled with the Spirit.
Right.
But I can tell you every prayer meeting I went to, I had a desire to be filled with the Spirit. So men who had a desire for something more, for something greater in their life, a desire for revival in their own life. Men who were willing to forsake rabbit trail prayers. Okay, our schedules are tight. The time is short. You've already come to church. You've been in church for an hour and a half or so. You come down to the prayer meeting after the prayer meeting. We got to keep focused on what we're going to pray on. We're going to pray on revival. And if somebody starts praying about Aunt May's toenail, we got to get it back on track. We have to stop that. We're going to specifically pray for the things that need to be prayed for. And some people in the group would go down rabbit trails, and we had to say, you know, we corrected them. We had to say, we're not going to go down rabbit trails. We're going to pray for specific things. We also wanted men who are good standing in the church and with church leadership. The last thing we want to get is somebody down there that's busting on the pastor in his prayers, you know, or somebody who maybe has an agenda in the church that is not necessarily the church's agenda. So these men would have to be in good standing in the church, good standing with the pastors and elders in the church, and deacons also. Men who have accountability with other men. Our church, we have a men's 3-year discipleship program called Men with a Mission. It was life transforming for me when I took it back in the 90s. And one of the things, Paul Campbell, raise your hand there. Brother Paul is part of it, and Paul and I work with the men in the first year of this. And one thing we began to teach them, and in years 2 and 3 we solidify this, is accountability with other men, confessing your faults one to another.
Amen.
A lot of that doesn't happen. Again, it's a very superficial crowd of men in our church. We don't really want to talk to each other. We don't want to get honest with each other. So look, pick a guy or a couple guys that you can be honest with, like we do here at the prayer advance. This should go on all year long. I believe everybody should have an accountability partner, somebody they know and trust, that they can confess their sin to, and they can help that man with the same thing. Men who believe that God can answer really big prayers. Quite often, many of us are guilty of praying small prayers to a small God because we really don't think He can answer the big ones.
Right.
So men who really believe that God can answer really big prayers. I mean, these things that we were going to be praying for, specific things we were going to be praying for, were really big. Men who will commit to meet regularly for prayer. So just because we made the schedule, which was on a Wednesday night after the prayer meeting, I believe we did every other Wednesday night. We didn't do every Wednesday night. We did every other Wednesday night. But that they would come. And we're not really looking for guys who won't show. So we want men who will come and who will be faithful to meet for prayer regularly. Men who come prepared to pray. Now, what does that mean? You know, there's a lot of distractions during the day. And you know, there's a lot of times I'd really, you know, like to sit down there and tell the guys all the problems I was having that day. Because there's a lot of them. There's a lot of problems in the world. There's a lot of problems in our families. A lot of problems everywhere. But again, it's about staying on task and preparing yourself to pray. Ready to pray, getting on our knees and praying. And men who understand the enemy. If you were to put together a revival prayer meeting and you're really intentional about this, do you think the enemy's going to be happy with that?
No,
he's not. And I can tell you in ours, he reared his ugly head more than once. So I thought about Vance with me. Vance, raise your hand. This is Elder Vance Hunt from our church. Vance and I are pretty much, I'd have to say we're the founding members of this thing because we've been coming to Prayer Advance for a long time. We sought out about 7 faithful men to pray. Now, I believe initially we had about 10 men altogether. But what I was looking for was maybe a group of maybe 5 to 7 that would commit to pray as long as the Holy Spirit was in it, we were going to continue to pray. And here's what we prayed for. This is all we prayed for. We didn't pray for anything else. And if there was anything else that was prayed for, we had to correct the person and say we're not praying for anything else. We prayed for personal revival. That's first, right? Isn't it about getting us right first? Boy, I tell you what, I can tell you a lot of dirt on a lot of people. Right? As we all can. But I got more dirt I got to fix in my own life. Why should I be worried about them? I need to get right before I can speak about anything like that. Church revival. I believe that in 2007, our church needed revival. I mean, really needed revival. And that's why we started this in February 2007. For us, for our church, to keep the flame burning from the prayer advance. How about national revival? This country's a mess. Just a mess. So we would pray for our leaders. We're called to do that. Church leadership. Can't forget those guys. They're on the front lines. So you need to pray for your pastor and elders, your deacons. They're on the front lines. The enemy's coming at them more so than coming at us. And our personal ministries. There were at least 3 of us at the time that were looking to preach. We had one fellow looking to do an apologetics ministry that had graduated and gotten his master's degree in apologetics. So those were the things that we're going to pray for, and we were not going to pray for anything else. We were going to stay on task to pray for those things. In February 2007, when we got back from the prayer advance that year, we began to pray specifically for revival at Mount Airy Bible Church. Specifically. We prayed specifically that the elders would invite Harold Vaughn to hold those revival meetings. We could have prayed for 10 other evangelists. There have been some good speakers that I've known of over the year, but I believe it was Harold. He had a connection with our church. He had preached there before, and we wanted him to come. And I can tell you at that time, there was an elder on the elder board that didn't want him to come. He wasn't a revival guy. So that was going to be a stumbling block. We prayed that these meetings would be like nothing we had ever experienced before in scope. We'll get a little bit more specific on what that scope was, because, you know, when we talk about praying big prayers to a big God who can answer those prayers, and you just say, well, we just want a big scope. No, we want some specific things in that scope. To see God do some specific things. We ask God for a spiritual outpouring in our church. All our people. Not just some of them. That included the youth, the older folks, you know, people that were newly converted, been around a long time. Everybody. God would touch everybody. And of course, in our group, we prayed that God would start with us. Again, it really comes back to us. Just praying for yourself and praying for each other in our group that God would get things right in us so that we could lead the way with some other folks. About 1 year into this, we had a fellow that caught me in the hallway at church on a Wednesday night. His name was Jay Rhodes. And he said, "I hear you guys are having like a special prayer meeting." I said, "That's right." He said, "Well, I've got a problem. I've got a sin issue in my life, and I would sure love it if you guys would pray for me." I said, "Well, yeah, that's what we're there for, man. You know, come on. Come on by next Wednesday night." So I put the word out to the men, and of course, it's 100% attendance that night because, look, there's a guy in sin. You're going to find out what that is, so everybody's going to show up, right? Huh? Just find out what the sin is. That's a terrible motive, but that's probably true. So Jay shows up, and we kind of put him like we do in a prayer advance. He sat in the middle. We had some chairs around him, and he confessed that he had a problem with alcohol. Not only did he have a problem with alcohol, he was an alcoholic. It was affecting his family relationships. It was affecting his marriage. It was affecting his relationship with his children because he had small children and they were starting to grow up. They're starting to see things in their dad that wasn't good. It was affecting his business. It was affecting his decisions in life. And he just wanted to get delivered from it. So the next thing that you would think to do is, you know, I said, "Well, you know, we'll have a couple people pray for you." And he said, "No, I've got to do this." And I'll tell you, that man sat there on that chair and was as broken as anybody I've ever seen. And he poured out confession to God, repentance. I mean, he confessed every detail. He left nothing, no stone unturned. I mean, it was unbelievable. And you know, actually, based on what he did, we actually did that last night. Rather than just having men confess and then we pray for them, they confess to other men and then they confess to God and then we pray for them. We kind of used that there, and Jay actually taught us that. So after he got done, I mean, it was one of the most powerful prayers I ever heard. I asked Brother Vance to pray for him. Brother Vance started praying for him, and then I prayed for him. And about, I don't want to get Pentecostal on you here, but listen, I prayed for him, and about halfway through my prayer, I said, "It's done. It's over. God has delivered this man from alcohol." Vance said, "I believe the same thing." Jay, who was sitting in the chair, said, "I believe God's delivered me." All right, that was back in 2008. And he's delivered.
Amen.
He's
praise
delivered.
Lord,
huh?
Amen.
Amen.
Praise God.
Wow. I've never done that again. Probably never will. But, man, that was pretty exciting at the time. God was breaking through in our group. And, we were sensitive to the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
It's amazing. So in late 2008, our pastor and elder board announced that they had invited Harold Vaughn to come to a series of meetings in March of 2009. What a surprise. I mean, how would they think of that? You know, we had been praying for that for over a year, that they would specifically invite Harold Vaughn to come for meetings. So
that was before I was an elder, by the way.
I'm going to hit that. Yeah, I got all that coming. Should have sent Vance my slides. So we began to pray even more fervently because now we know God's beginning to answer the prayers that we were praying, that God would break through in people's lives like never before. I mean, like never before, like nothing we've ever seen before, even at a prayer advance. We prayed specifically that so many people would come to our church building that the building wouldn't be big enough to hold them all. Now, we have a church building about where we worship is about the size of the gymnasium where we're eating here. Is that pretty correct? About the same size as that. So we could, with all our chairs, we could hold 800? I don't know. It was a lot because we had the small chairs back then.
Right.
Yeah, we don't have these big cush things we got now. So we had the small chairs. So we could probably fit 800 downstairs. We had an overflow room upstairs if needed, which we never really used that for an overflow room. It was just used for other things. But we prayed that our building would not be big enough to hold all the people. And we prayed that nothing would stop the evangelists from coming, because, you know, there's a lot of spiritual warfare that goes on. If something's going to happen here, we've got to pray that he's going to actually make it in March. A lot of things could come up. Because, you know, I'll get to it a little bit later, but he didn't make the next meeting that he was scheduled for because he was still at our place. Of course, we were still praying for the souls of people to be saved. So prayer meetings began to break out everywhere. It wasn't just a prayer meeting after the prayer meeting anymore. People were praying in parking lots. They were praying in closets in people's houses. They were praying over the phone. They were praying everywhere. And it was like almost everybody in our church was attending prayer meetings. I mean, it's amazing. It's amazing. It was going strong. We had a men's retreat before Harold came, a couple weeks before that, and had one of the most intense. It was the best prayer meeting we've ever had at our men's retreat. It was intense. People were confessing sin who you would never think would confess sin. These were not prayer advance guys. It was amazing. And then right... Right before Harold came, tragedy struck. We have a Christian school attached to our church. A 16-year-old young man named Zach Weiland died from the flu right before Harold came. Right after Zach's death, Pastor Wally told the Wednesday night crowd and the congregation on Sunday morning that revival was breaking out among the youth. Well, I was believing God for a lot of things, but I didn't know if I could believe that one, you know, breaking out on the youth. Are you kidding me? So I was skeptical. So he said, why don't you come to one of their prayer meetings? So I did. So I went, and I was convinced it was true. I mean, my goodness, I didn't know young people could pray like that. Our young people, I didn't know, could pray like that. Maybe yours can, but I didn't think ours could. Something incredible and God-inspired was going on with our young people. And finally, Harold showed up. Time had come. I've often told people that Harold could have spoken out of the chronologies in the book of Numbers, and people would have gotten saved. I'm serious. We were so spiritually prepared when he showed up. He could have talked in tongues the whole time and it wouldn't have made any difference. It could only be described as, I like this word superintended, you know, because a superintendent takes care of all the details. You know, so this thing could only be superintended by the Holy Spirit. He took absolutely care of everything. But the enemy was not sitting by, as he never does. As I've said before, one of our elders picked that time, to resign from the elder board under very divisive circumstances, right before the revival. So Harold arrives and he starts preaching on Sunday. We have an 8:30 service. We have an 11 o'clock service, two services. He usually comes in and he preaches evangelistic messages. If you know anything about Harold, I've been around his revival services. And usually Sunday morning, he gets the whole crowd together. He's going to preach a salvation message and hopefully somebody's going to get saved. He hadn't even got through his message and a guy got up out of his chair and he walked up front to get saved. Amen. I mean, just standing there, Harold is still doing his message. He didn't know what to do. You know, so that guy got saved. The next service, countless people got saved. I mean, they were all coming forward. It was just, you know, the doors were opening up and it was breaking loose. The next day, Harold gave a message in our Christian school. And, you know, it's one of the most difficult places for an evangelist to give a message, because a lot of times in Christian schools, I got to get that. you know. Well, Harold came out of that message, and he did something that, you know, of course, at that time, I'd known him 14 years. I'd never seen him do. He came out of that message. I saw him walking down the hall, and he goes, Harold Vaughn, airborne, clicking his heels together. I didn't think the guy could get off the ground, quite honestly. Clicked his heel together. He said he'd never been in a meeting with Christian school kids like that. He said the atmosphere was amazing. It's unbelievable. So that's when he jumped up, clicked his heels together. Never experienced anything like that in a Christian school before. Before the Sunday night service began, there were so many people in attendance that it was standing room only in the back of the church. People were not allowed downstairs anymore because we were way past the fire ordinances in our church, so they had to go up to the overflow room. Guess what overflowed? The overflow room overflowed. People had to stand in the hallway and listen to the message because they couldn't get in to see the video feed. Never has there been such crowds there, before or after. Harold was only supposed to be there through Wednesday, but he called the pastor of the next church where he was supposed to be on Thursday and asked for permission to be able to stay with us. Countless people were being saved. Vance and I were manning counseling rooms each night. We'd be in a room and people would come in there for counseling. They'd come in to get right with God, come in to get saved. I mean, it was just one after another. We had other people helping us out also. And then came really one of the, maybe the most incredible night I've ever imagined that God could do. Harold preached. Harold gave the invitation. People responded, but nobody left the church. Nobody left. It's like, what do we do now? And I really think Harold was thinking, what do we do now? He just turned to, he says, okay, Pastor, you got it from here. So he gave the service over to Pastor Wally, and he basically said, is there any family here that might need prayer? And a family raised their hand, and it was a family where it needed to be reconciliation taking place between the parents and the children. So they stood up over in that corner, and people literally started running over to pray for these people. And then another family stood up, and people were running over to this corner, and people were running back there and back there. And this went on for hours. Hours. And what started for me at 6 o'clock p.m. ended at 1:30 in the morning. And I want to tell you, when God shows up like that, somebody was saying last night, one of our guys, I think they ended about 1:30 last night. He said, I usually go to bed at 10, and after that, I'm done. I can't do anything. He said, I went to bed at 1:30. I didn't even know it was 1:30. I can tell you that night just flew by. You know, when God's in your midst like that, God's doing work and working like that, it's like there's no sense of time. 1:30, I'm still ready to go. And most people didn't leave the church that night until around 11:30, midnight. Never witnessed anything like that in my life. What we had been praying for had come to pass. We were in revival. I mean, it was amazing. And Harold's still talking about it today. Just talked about it to the preachers during the sweet hour of prayer. Few men had decided to be obedient to pray for revival and to pray as long as it would take for it to come. But there were many other blessings, many other things. I'm going to have a couple guys come up and talk. We had all but one man still comes to the church. Steve Schrader, a guy I talked about in apologetics. He's spoken at several churches. He has an apologetics ministry. Every world-famous apologist that has been to our church, except the ones that charge $20,000 or more, and there's a few of those. But most of them have been there, including Nabil Qureshi, the converted Muslim who went on to be with the Lord last year. Other blessings that came out of the prayer meeting, Vance Hunt is now an elder in the church. He was praying that he'd have opportunities to preach at other churches. He got those opportunities. Many churches he's preached at. I've been able to finish Bible college, graduate school, was ordained as an evangelist in 2012, and I've spoken in many churches myself and on three continents. And we don't take credit for this, but our pastor's been at our church for 32 years. Pretty amazing. Same guy, 32 years in this day and age. So, that being said, I wanted Vance and Paul to come up and give some short testimonies about what took place in their lives during this seven-year period.
Right there. Usually testimonies are, you don't have to use words written out, but I wanted to write them out because I wanted to make sure I covered everything I wanted to say this afternoon. You know, the past several years, you know, prayer has quite an impact, has had quite an impact for me as a believer in Jesus Christ. And it's also had quite an impact on my relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I think both of them go together for sure. I mean, a good gauge of where you stand with your relationship with the Lord is your prayer time, your prayer life. If you've got a solid prayer life and you're on your knees constantly with the Lord, your relationship with the Lord is going to be extremely close, extremely intimate. So they definitely go together. But my prayer life changed because I was being obedient to prayer. Not necessarily I was excited about prayer, but I started out in obedience to prayer. And I think that is key. Charles Finney, you know, Ken quoted one of his quotes a minute ago. He said, revival is nothing else than a new beginning of obedience to God. So what started out for me as being obedient in prayer turned out to be a burden in prayer for me. I wanted to pray. I had to pray. I had no choice. I mean, it became part of my life. You know, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells us that we are to pray without ceasing. And that is not, it's not a suggestion, it's a command. It's an imperative. We are to pray without ceasing. And a man who does not pray or prays inconsistently is being disobedient to God. So my prayer life started by just being obedient to prayer. And this is, you know, something the Lord has been teaching me over the past several years. And I'm not saying I have arrived when it comes to a man of prayer. There are times in my walk, especially over these last several years, that, you know, when Ken was talking about, we started in 2007, where, you know, my prayer life kind of flattened out. And even recently, I struggled with my prayer time. But the one thing I'm so thankful for is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That when I get to that place where I'm not in prayer or my prayer is inconsistent, you know, the Holy Spirit convicts me of that and reminds me of how precious that time is with my Lord in prayer. And I'm drawn back to where I was before. That's so sweet to have this prayer time with the Lord. And when you get away from it and then the Holy Spirit reminds you of it, guess what? You want to get back on track again. But my prayer life has drastically changed. And it really started back in 2007 when we, you know, the revival prayer meet started. Ken and I were involved in it, and Paul. You know, a bunch of those men, you know, began praying for personal corporate revival for our church, as Ken mentioned. And we prayed consistently every other Wednesday, as Ken mentioned, for revival prayer. And, of course, revival came. You know, surprise, right? You know, you start praying. God's the one that brings revival. We don't bring it. God brings it. But faithful prayer, I believe, is a key. I believe is a key to God honoring that. And there's nothing better than revival. I can tell you that right now. But even after God brought revival to me personally, I didn't want it to stop. You know, we talk about the 340 syndrome. I did not want to lose that fullness of God. And so we continue to pray. Many of us men continue to pray and ask God to continue to fill us with His Spirit. And even though I went through some valleys in my walk, usually because of disobedience, I would again repent and get that sweet relationship back with the Lord through prayer. And the more I prayed, the closer I got to God. The more I prayed, the more my will ended up lining up with God's will. And that's the way it works. That's the way it works. And I tell you, it's just no place, better place to be. And I tell you, I would also experience great blessings from faithful prayer, praying for personal revival especially. And Ken brought up this, one of the things that we were praying for is our ministries. And I'll tell you about that in just a second. But I just want to share a couple of them with you. My brother, Charlie Burrow, I know Charlie's in here, not, I don't think I see him, but Charlie Burrow and I started praying together on Saturday mornings. We were already praying on Wednesday nights. I mean, we just had, both of us had this burden for prayer, and me and Charlie, we had one other guy for a short period of time, but we started praying every Saturday, started at 7 o'clock in the morning, and we were specifically praying for our families. You know, we were experiencing personal revival ourselves, but we wanted our families to get involved in this too. So we started praying for our kids. We started praying for our wives. And sometimes we would get there at 7 o'clock. We wouldn't leave there until 10, 30, 11 o'clock in the morning. I mean, this wasn't a quick 20-minute prayer. We were on our knees, literally on our knees on a concrete floor for 2 hours praying that God would move in our families, that he would do a work in our kids' lives and in our wives' lives. And God blessed us. We saw many answers to prayers, and I'm talking about a several-year period we were doing this. And we're getting ready to get back on it. You know, we got away from it. We're getting ready to get back on it again, starting up probably this Saturday, I'm hoping anyway. Another blessing that I had, and I believe it, you know, it was God honoring just my desire for him in prayer, was I got a chance to be able to preach. Brother Ken was teaching a class on the essentials of expository preaching. I taught a little bit in my church, but I really had never preached God's word. And he asked me if I would want to do that. And I said, man, I would love to take that class. And it was an absolute blessing. And I've taken it several times. I've been in some of the other classes he taught, trying to help the other guys. And I really enjoyed the class, and I learned how to preach the word of God. And that was such a blessing to me. But I started wondering, I said, where in the world am I ever going to get an opportunity to preach? I mean, I've been equipped now to preach, but where am I going to preach? At the time, we had 3 full-time pastors, and they all loved to preach. I knew for sure I wasn't going to preach at Mount Airy Bible Church. Of course, I could hear the Lord saying, oh, you of little faith, when I said that. And Ken, he encouraged me. He said, why don't you start preaching for opportunities? So I said, okay. I said, I'm going to do it. Huh?
Preparing for opportunities.
Preparing for opportunities. Yeah, absolutely.
Got to give you somewhere to preach.
Yeah, absolutely. And there was a church down in Fredericksburg, Virginia, that their pastor had left. They had a kind of a church split. Pastor left, and there was no man in the church, or at least there was not too many guys that could step up and fill the pulpit on Sunday mornings. They were without a pastor for, 2 years? 2 years. And one of the elders in the church knew Pastor Wiley, and several of us men, including Ken, were able to go down there for 2 years and preach the Word of God. I had an opportunity to preach the Word of God. I preached in 2 different churches in Baltimore over that period of time. There was another church down in Eastern Shore, Maryland. It was a long drive on Sunday morning. It was about a 3.5-hour drive to get there. But I would drive down there to fill the pulpit for the pastor, who sometimes he would be on a mission trip, sometimes he would be on vacation. There was nobody in the church, at least not yet, that could step up to the plate, fill the pulpit. I got a chance to preach several times down there. And then one day my pastor called me and said, Vance, would you like to preach? I said, at our church? I said, well, absolutely. He gave me an opportunity to preach at our church. And I've had 2 other opportunities to preach at our church, and I got another opportunity coming up this April to preach at our church. Something that I didn't think God would do. But God blessed my prayer life. He blessed me because I had the desire that Kim was talking about. Maybe not being filled with Spirit all the time, but just having that desire. I want to leave you with this. So when we desire to experience the fullness of God, and when we choose to be a man who is obedient to God, and when your heart is open to the things of God, and when your knees are continually bent to prayer to God, then be ready to receive the blessing from God.